Welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We pray that you are blessed by the message that you are about to hear, and we believe that it will help you leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
So much for being a part of our legacy community, whether you're in the building or online. We welcome you to this frigid, frigid day in North Florida. And all the real Floridians said, amen. If you're not cold, you're not Floridian. True story, my daughter, she's 8 years old, my youngest, and I was getting ready to go. She goes, Dad, what are you wearing? I'm like, oh, here we go again, because my daughter's getting me every single time. I'm like, what's wrong? She goes, it's freezing outside. She goes, come here. She opened the front door. She goes, don't even go out there. I said, oh, man, we are so warm-blooded, aren't we? I mean, if you're watching this from somewhere else, it's like 60 degrees this morning, and so for us, this is winter coat weather. A wise prophet once said, sweater weather, I believe is how they said it. But we're so happy to be here with you. Thank you for whatever it took to be here today or logging online. I'm willing to believe. I believe the Bible declares that God meets you at the point of your need. Whenever you take a step towards God, He just comes that much closer. So thank you for being here today. It's always exciting to be in the house of God. There's so many things happening right here at Legacy Church. We're happy to share it with you. And so today I want to continue in a series that we've been at, maybe about 3, 4, 5 weeks, somewhere in there. Not very specific, right? But I know it's in that general direction. But we're talking about God loves culture and different pieces of God's culture, his kingdom culture. And I embarked a few weeks back on what it is just for the first piece of that culture. I haven't even got past the first point. And the first week I thought I was going to nail it, but it didn't happen that way. But we're still talking about what it is to love God. And I think the danger of this would just be to run through it real quick and say, okay, this is what loving God looks like. But I pray over the past 3 or 4 weeks that we've really opened up the scripture and opened up our hearts to see what it looks like. You've been encouraged and strengthened in your faith, and you will truly know what it looks like to walk out loving God. And not just the thought or the concept or the words, but actually what it looks like. And so we're going to continue in that and maybe finish up that portion of the message today. And so would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. There's no words provided, Lord, in the human language, much less the English language, to say we love you and we honor you. The privilege, the high honor it is, God, to be in your house with your people, Lord, opening up your word and just not just believing, but knowing, Lord, if we decrease, you increase. And your word declares the Holy Spirit looks forward to opportunities to speak to those who are hungry and thirsting and yearning, Lord, for you. Lord, you're in a hungry house this morning. I feel it, Lord. People have come with expectations. Would you meet every one of those? Oh, God, don't just reign here in this church, but reign in your church globally, we pray, Father. Let there be a revival, Father, of hearts towards your kingdom. And Lord, we also pray for the peace of Israel as they are under, Lord, war and conflict and bombing. Lord, we are told, we are commanded, we are asked to do this and to cover them. So right now we pray with our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land, in the Holy City, Father. I pray this would be a time of turning their hearts towards Messiah, the one that's been after their hearts the entire time. Bring peace and wholeness, but salvation as well, we pray. Lord, fill us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You know, it's been said that we are the sum of choices in our life. I'm sure you've heard this before. It's been said the choices we make today will eventually begin to impact the person we become. I would say if you're at least 25, you know that to be as true as anything. The choices you make and the relationships you engage in, they really begin to make who you are and what your life begins to develop into. And today I want to talk about what that looks like, not just from a natural perspective, but from a spiritual perspective. The choices you are making, the things you are thinking, the view that you have in your life, it is actually making what your tomorrow, what your next year, what your next decade looks like. Many of us in here, we proclaim not to be a Christian, because that's a cheap usage in our culture at least, but we proclaim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. When you proclaim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's a certain demand that comes along with discipleship. In our church, we teach discipleship. We teach that this is more than black and white. This is not some kind of fiction material. This is nonfiction. This truly engages in our lives. But when you look at God's word and you understand that God desires a holistic lifestyle from you and I. The Bible, it says, who builds a house without first counting the cost? Jesus, he's not a very good marketer for the Christian faith. He said, wide is the road of destruction and narrow is the road to eternal life. He said, this thing is not easy. This thing is not for the faint of heart. This is the road less traveled. Look to your left. Look to your right. Look behind you. You are amongst your brothers and your sisters. That we have said, we want to be disciples of the Messiah, disciples of Jesus Christ. Let me travel the road less traveled. Let me live a life that honors him and that glorifies him. Let me make the choices that are literally making me as we speak. But I wonder if I do a good enough job as your pastor and as your leader here of really reflecting on what that looks like. What does it look like to count the cost? What does it look like to surrender a life holistically to Jesus, holistically to the word of God? What does that look like? And the longer I live for God and the longer I learn his word, the longer I apply myself, I find out that talk is cheap. That God is not looking for lip service. He's looking for heart service. He's looking for a lifestyle. He even says things like this in scripture. He says, the time for talking is done. He says, I don't want you to rent your garments anymore. I want you to rent your heart. I want you to live in such a way that when you are far from me, there is such a conviction that you can't eat, you can't sleep, and you can't think. Many of us remember the first time we met that special someone. You can't eat, you can't sleep, and you can't think. I remember, true story, really embarrassing. I remember being so smitten with Courtney, so in love with her. I can remember reading the Bible and seeing her name in the Bible. True story, full disclosure, I need to get this off my chest. I remember reading about we will worship the Lord in the courts of his praise. Her name's Courtney, right? I was like, she's in the Bible. And then God had to say, get a grip in my prayer time after that moment. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It gets really strange when you're in that space, when you're just all about the person and it affects and it forms every lens that you look through. And even when you're reading, their name pops out. You didn't know the name Courtney was Hebrew, but apparently it is Hebrew in some way, shape, or form. But I just want to begin to articulate in our gatherings that he desires that we holistically see him in that way. Whenever what we think and what we say, what we live doesn't line up, there should be something insatiable. There would be something to say, Lord, I want to be so focused and so committed to you that whatever is in me that's not like you, would you have it? Would you bring it to my attention? And then when we live that way, when we posture ourselves that way, God starts to speak to us in that way. It's been said he'll meet you at the point of your need. It's been said that God will draw close to you as you draw close to him. There's all kinds of things that the Bible teaches, but I'm telling you what, unless we have a healthy understanding of a life of discipleship and commitment to him, you won't feel the proper convictions. You won't feel the proper desires of the heart of the kingdom, the heart of God. These words won't properly translate. I don't care who your pastor is. Right? I don't care how many years or how many churches or how big or how many people in the building. It's got to be personal. Every time the word of God is taught and preached, if your heart is right, there should be two responses. There should be amen. Someone say amen. And there should be ouch. Someone say ouch. Every time you gather in God's presence, every time you gather in devotion, every time you unpack his word, there's an amen and there's an ouch. If your heart is postured properly, if you're in the room, and actually in the room. The sports scores, they can wait. Emails and text messages, they can wait. This is what cannot wait. This holistic lifestyle, there's more a demand on our lives than sometimes I wonder if us pastors and us leaders really articulate and really position well. It is not a blab it or grab it. It is not a Burger King, have it your way. It's very much so a McDonald's faith. You know what I'm saying? Remember the old jingle with the Big Mac? Like, you don't get to tell them what to put on a Big Mac or not put on a Big Mac. Like, this is not have it your way. It is have it God's way. And what you'll find out, it is the best way. It is the best way. I'm trying to paint a picture right now, this holistic lifestyle of discipleship and what it requires and what it demands. Jesus in John 14, 15, he says it like this. He says, if you love me, what do? I'm sure when we hear if you love me, we think of all kinds of things we could do. But it's more being. It's not just doing, it's being. It's I'm one who, this is everything that I am. I'm a disciple. I'm one who follows after him. And so in loving him, what do I also love? His commands. Because his yoke is easy and his burdens are light. And his word uplifts me and it builds me and it prepares me for everything in my life. Prepares me more than my career, more than education, more than my relationships, more than my financial security. His word is that. Someone say amen. Or ouch if you need to. Both are permissible. Obeying his commands demands us to be students of his word. Whether you know it or not, we are all today students of someone and something. Think about this. Today, you and I, we are students of someone or something. We are followers of that social media page. We are students of it. We are followers of that YouTube page. We are students of it. We are followers of a person, a sport, or something. We are students. We are growing in knowledge. We are growing in wisdom. We are growing in stature of someone or something. And I ask you, who gets first tier and first position as a student? Some of us can even be students of our own wants and our own desires. What we find is that we're students of Jesus Christ as our Messiah. It's no longer an optional, ever-changing worldview, but it's God's worldview that the Bible says changes not. If I declare to love what God loves, I love the lens that God looks through. If I love what God loves, I love the lens that God looks through. Anybody wear contacts or glasses in the room? You know that when you go to your optometrist and you go to the appointment, they put all these lenses in front of your eyes. Do you remember this part? It's like real close up on your face and you get to choose. You tell him what lens is the most clear. The spiritual walk is very, very different. When we open God's word, we sit in front of the lens of God's word. And you know what he does? He tells us the lens that's most clear. And there are some amen moments, and if properly done, there's a whole lot more ouch moments. That, Lord, you would fix my eyes on the lens that you look through, because I want to look through that lens. And this is a tough conversation, because when we talk about lens, we start to touch sensitive areas of our lives. Romans chapter 12 doesn't really care about that, because it says this. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Another way to say it, don't conform to the lens of this world. Don't conform to the lens of the world that maybe you're most familiar with, that's most convenient to you, that comes most natural to you, that maybe has been working for some time for you, that's been a coping mechanism for you, that's been generational for you. I'm talking to men, I'm talking to women, I'm talking to students, I'm talking to professionals, I'm talking to retirees, I'm talking to housewives and house dads, I'm talking to everything in between right now, college age. Loving God equals loving God's worldview. And I'm sorry if we haven't painted it well as churches historically. If you've been allowed, if we've been allowed to paint or create the own lens that we desire instead of God's worldview. And that one's not one that you can make up, but it's one that he details directly in his word. I think it's beneficial to look into this concept of worldview. As a matter of fact, the definition is important for this one to make sure we all understand the direction of this message. The definition of worldview is this. It's a particular philosophy of life or conception of the world, a particular philosophy or conception of the world. And so it would say this, that your worldview is dominated by a philosophy of life and a conception of the world and people in the world and what you do. So basically, your worldview is how you operate in life. How you do things and why you do things and how you see things and how you see people who are like you and not like you from where you are, from not where, just how you operate and how you walk through your world, how you walk through your life. And that might not sound that important until you bump into a scripture in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. It speaks about our worldview in a very powerful way. It says this, and even uses the same language. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you, someone say this with me, captive. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive what? A worldview. Since the fall of man, there have been attempts to take you and I captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. It sounds very heady. It sounds very high-minded. It sounds very, well, that could be something, and that could be how, you know, the progression of generations are now. However, we're told, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual force of this world, rather than what? On Christ. Do you see what's at play here? Do you see that the enemy is after every disciple's worldview to desensitize you and I from God's worldview to the view that's maybe culturally appropriate, to the view that's maybe not old-fashioned, to the view that's maybe generationally appropriate? Our worldview is under attack in so many ways, but the true culprit is the enemy. He's the one that wants to shape and form our worldview in every kind of way. When our students are done from kindergarten to secondary school, do you know they will have 14,000 hours of a shaped worldview? 14,000 hours our students will have a shaped worldview. And most of us will find that they are spending more time in the school than at home. More intimate moments there than with us. Well, the next problematic thing is that of all Christian homes, less than 1% have a daily devotion with their family. Because when kids come home, what'd you learn? Nothing. Nothing. No, maybe like, what was your teacher's name? I don't remember. Do you have a friend in the class? I don't know. Were you there? Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? From kindergarten to the end of secondary school, 14,000 hours. And I wonder how much we're shaping their view as parents, as their primary caregivers, as their spiritual primary caregivers. How much are we shaping and forming their worldview? Because remember, whatever you want to say about the generation under you and the one under them, we shaped them. We formed them. We made them. This is the worldview that is now right in front of our eyes. Someone raised them. Some pastor pastored them. Some people were amongst them in stores and in restaurants and in schools and businesses. And some people chose to witness and some people chose not to witness. Some people chose to give them their jaded lens of God and life and church. And some people chose just to offer them Jesus. This is what you and I are facing. I read an exhaustive study. It's really a remarkable one by this gentleman who was the chair of sociology at UNC in Chapel Hill in North Carolina, and then the sociologist at Notre Dame. And he found out that in our youth, in our teenage generation, and it was done over many years and millions of dollars and multiple denominations, found out that our youth understand the dangers of drugs, of alcohol, understand a lot of the things that we as parents say, hey, stay away from, but don't understand the Bible. They can relate to every pop star, the Swifties and everything else out there, right? They can relate to the pop stars on social media, but can't yet relate to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Jesus. And when you say these things like, oh, whose fault was that? Whose fault was that? right? Like how do we get there? Can I tell you how we get there? I'll give you an example. All of us who have kids or grandkids or mentor someone, I'm very sure that our kids understand what? They understand that we have an educational plan, right? Like if you're in the Serrano household, here's the educational plan. You're going to graduate and you're going to go to college, undergrad, then you're going to go to graduate school. That's a Serrano plan. I'm not going to tell you what you got to do. You're just going to live here. You got to be going to school and you got to be educated, right? I pray God leads you to your passion, whatever that is. All of us as parents and grandparents, we have educational plans. In the same vein, I wonder how many of our kids know the spiritual plan from their parents. Amen or ouch? Which one? Which one? Amen or ouch? They know they got to be at school. They know they got to be a test. The same exhaustive study, it's remarkable, talked about we as parents have glorified school, homework, and sports attendance and not church attendance. Yeah, amen or ouch? I'm saying both. And so as we get further into the conversation of worldview, I want you to think through not just yours, but the generation coming up and what you can do and how you can affect that worldview. Let me continue. Have you ever thought about your worldview? Have you ever thought about the lens that you look through life and humanity and relationships and careers and people and church and all the things that you look? Have you ever thought about, like, what is my worldview? Like, where do I land on this? If I had a conversation today with someone and they said, what's your worldview? Would I be able to speak to what that is and how that shapes my life and shapes my thoughts? What is the lens that you look through? A lot of studies suggest the lens we look through, we come about it based on who raised us. If you were raised by your grandparents, you're raised by parents, you're raised by step-parents, overwhelming majority of the chances are that's your worldview. Whatever they said, however they lived, they formed, they shaped you in your primitive years, and you went and that was how your worldview was shaped. We are shaped by worldviews by the part of the country we live in. If you're in the South, there's a way to view the world. Have you noticed? If you live in the West Coast, there's a way to view the world. Have you noticed? If you're from the Midwest, there's a way to view the world. They don't say Missouri, they say Missouri. I don't know what that means, but there's a way to view the world, right? If you live in the Northeast, there's a way to view the world. And so there are these ways that we view the world that may have not come from God or his word. If you are from a certain culture, there's potentially a way that you view the world. If you allow your ear gate to take in certain type of media, there's a way that you're going to view the world because they're going to say what they need to say to make more money, right, and get more ratings. And so their goal is to come into your ear gate, into your eye gate with fear, right, and grievance, right? This is what they do because they make more money. And so you have to understand your ear gate and your eye gate is so, so important. What's playing in your mind, what's playing in your heart. Podcasts are from God at the same time they're from the devil. YouTube is from God at the same time from the devil. You seen the YouTube pastors and evangelists out there? Everybody got a platform now, but no accountability, right? Like there's so many things out there that you're taking in, that I'm taking in, and we're like, whoa. Like what's coming in, what's being seen, what is coming into my mind, into my thoughts here? There's an onslaught of our worldview, and what happens with worldview is that we take it really, really personal. Have you noticed? Growing up, we don't talk about what? Religion and politics, because we might start getting into worldview stuff, and then it might get weirder, it might get tense, and it might get strange. Why? Because there's embedded and there's set worldviews. And how I'm to see life and to see things, how I'm to interpret news and interpret what people say and how they say it, what part of the country, what kind of people they are. It gets to be kind of a weird spot. And when you read the word of God, it's not very weird at all. It's actually very, very simple. It's actually, there's no gray. It's very black and white. This is what God wants you and I to have conversations around in his church and in our homes, not just our worldview, but what is God's worldview? And I think the reason maybe it gets a little tense because innately there may be something in us to say, what if I have a skewed worldview? Because if I have a skewed one, if I have a immoral one, if I have an ungodly one, dare I say, I may have to adjust it. I may have to say grandma and grandpa. I may have to say mom and dad. I might have to say uncle and aunt. I might have to say my culture. It may be off. It may not align with what God says. I may be seeing it through the wrong lens. And so what I want to say is this, is that everyone has a worldview, whether you know it or not. Today, I want to talk about what that is before you walk out of here. So the question is not to consider whether you have a worldview, but what is your worldview, and is your worldview accurate? Is it godly? And is it an eternal one? Jesus is confronted with a worldview frequently, and maybe you didn't know it, but frequently they would push on Jesus and try to influence him, his ear gate, his eye gate with their worldview. The disciples said, Lord, today will you, or when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They thought he was a military general. See, they always thought Jesus was a person of grievance, that he had to fight back and to stand up. And you know what? It is time to lead the charge. It is time to be tough. It is time to fight back. That was never Jesus' reproach. It was always with love. The problem with love is it doesn't give you that initial feel good, right? His kingdom was eternal, and so he had to remind them, my kingdom is not of this world. In another sequence, they thought he was a political leader, right? Because God moves through politics, doesn't he? That's the heart of God. He wants to politically just save a country one at a time through politics, right? Jesus, who do we give taxes to? Do we give taxes to Caesar? What do we do? And Jesus saw their angle, where they were coming from, trying to influence his worldview. Like, are we dominated? Are we beholden to politicians and to presidents and to prime ministers? Are they sovereign? And Jesus says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what's God's. Amen or ouch? Which one? Amen or ouch? Oh my gosh, we live in a country that just thinks a lot of other things and people are sovereign. But there's one who sits on the throne. There's one who's eternal, there's one who's faithful, amen? He says in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. He reforms and he reshapes every time they get lost in the news, every time they get lost in family conversations, every time they get lost at family gatherings, every time they get lost at work, every time they get lost in their own worldviews, and he keeps reminding them, invert it. It's an upside down kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is eternal. You're focusing on the natural things. If you can see it, it's not my kingdom. If it's a human, it's not my kingdom. I work through the spiritual. And so unless you commit yourself to the spiritual, unless you understand the word of God, unless you properly know God's word, you can't properly have a worldview. Are you hearing me? You can't have a proper worldview without having proper understanding and knowledge of the scripture. The Bereans knew this. Paul brings them a word that said, hold on, I hear what you're saying. Let me make sure that lines up. And as they did, they saw he's got a proper worldview. And so let me give you a couple of worldviews and some that, from what I've seen, are the most popular in our culture, in our communities. And the first worldview I want to share with you is a biblical worldview. If we're doing our job well as a church, for you, your family, those who you invite, we are helping you, we are educating you, we are bringing you to what the Bible would call a biblical worldview that is based on God's unchanging word. Someone say unchanging. Unchanging word. So the way that we see marriage is not old-fashioned, right? It's a biblical worldview. The way that we see going about our daily lives and treating our neighbor as ourselves and loving those who aren't like us and not making the loss the enemy, that is a what? That's a biblical worldview. Empathizing and loving and inclusion and all the things that we can do to bring people close to the cross and then giving them the Holy Spirit. This is a biblical worldview. The next view is a secular worldview where beliefs are a matter of personal preference. One of the fastest growing religions and worldviews I've seen ever. It's all about personal preference. Hey, don't step on my truth, and I won't step on your truth. That's what a secular worldview looks like. How about a scientific worldview? Anybody been exposed to that? Maybe through academia, through friends, or through family. I recently, in Firehouse Sub, approached someone. I just felt in my heart, and Courtney knew it was coming. She goes, all right, I'm walking out. Anybody's wife go with them to Firehouse Sub? That's a good wife. Because you come out smelling like a sub, right? Like you can't lie if you came home and said you're hungry for dinner and you smell like Firehouse Sub. It's not possible. We're sitting in Firehouse Sub and and we're smelling like Firehouse Sub, and Courtney is completely appalled, but she's eating a sub with me because that's my love language, eating subs. And I just have this unction to go to engage a table next to us. And so she beelines to the car because she doesn't know what it's going to be. And I go over there and I begin to have a conversation. And one person begins to tell me that they worship a beast, the beast. And the other person begins to tell me that they worship science. And what's so interesting is that God is science. Do you know that? Like, you don't have to separate the two. God is science. What's even more interesting, I spent some time at some academic Ivy League schools this past year, and even with some of the professors. You know, I learned something, that all of the Ivy League schools in America, did you know why they started? The Ivy League schools, those most celebrated, those who have the biggest notoriety, the biggest endowments, from Harvard to Yale to Princeton to Cornell, all of them. Do you know why they started? Because our country had to teach ministers to read the Bible to spread the good news of Jesus. That's where academia started. Did you know that? I was fascinated. Like, if you go to the library at Yale, you can see they have like one of the first Bibles, and they have a lot of content around, well, this is what school was for, to teach people to read the Bible, to spread the word of God. Like, why else would we need to read? Why else would we need education? It was fascinating to me, for me to learn this. Like, oh my gosh, they had it right. Like, this most important thing that we can do with education is to help others draw closer to the Lord. So there's a scientific worldview that's prevalent, but if you ever come upon someone like that, just remind them, God is science. He created it. And then the last one that is super prevalent is postmodern worldview. And this one is, there's no absolute truth. Personal truth is determined by your upbringing and what? Culture. So your worldview is formed by whatever you feel, whatever you've experienced, whatever life has been to you, that immediately becomes an ever-changing, moving target of a world view. And this is the world that you and I live in today. And it's very appropriate to know what these worldviews are. So as you engage people in your job, you can identify, okay, here's where they are. And I'll tell you something that I've learned. I was telling our dream team earlier today, in the last month, I've led more people to Christ than I ever have in my life. And it's not me, but it's God that allowed me to be in a position. And what I have found is I don't need to attack anybody's worldview. I need to present them the love of Jesus. I need to present them to a good, not God, out there over there somewhere behind the curtain. Remember the Wizard of Oz, the guy behind the curtain, that guy? I need to present them to a God of love and mercy, a God of care. Because I don't know if they had a father figure or not that messed this thing up. I don't know if they had some trauma in their life. I don't know what they've experienced or what they've been through. I just need to present a God who loves them and is for them. And I found out the less of me shoving down my worldview and the more giving them the love and the kingdom and the mercy and the goodness of God, I found out the goodness of God compels people to repent. And I'm talking, many of these situations have been in public places. And I just felt on my heart, like in Firehouse, in other places, I just felt in my heart, you know what? I'm going to engage them in a conversation about Jesus. And I'm just going to let them know that he loves them and he's for them, no matter what they've heard. And you'd be surprised how people's walls fall down. Not that they're going to hell. Not that their alternative lifestyle is really, really messing them up. Not that, are you living together? Are you married? Just loving them and showing the love of God. But the problem is, if we don't understand God's love, how might we share God's love? If we don't remember what we were like before we were saved, how might we share that to a person who's not yet saved? And I'll tell you, you want to rub me the wrong way? Start talking about the lost people around me. Start making the lost the enemy. Start making people with alternative lifestyles and everything else, start talking about them around me. You're going to see a version of me you don't like. Because what's happening is the church is not growing, it's shrinking. We just have people jumping from church to church. The church isn't growing because we are not giving people the goodness and the love. Everything that saved you and me, we're not giving them that. We're giving them our skewed and jaded, I'll start with myself, worldview. That is not 100% aligned with what God's worldview is. And so the beautiful thing is when people talk about their version of truth, we don't have to talk about our truth. We can talk about what John 18:37 says. Jesus says this when asked about truth. He says, I have come to the world to bear witness to the what? Truth. We want to talk about truth. Let's talk about God's truth, not my truth, not my experiences, not my culture, not my family. Let's talk about God's truth. And he says, everyone who is of truth listens to my voice. You know what that just told you and I? We don't have to get our worldview to people. We have to get the voice of truth to the people. Family, friends, colleagues, people in Firehouse. I'm giving Firehouse a free plug today. I hope I get like a free sub or something. Erica, she's the manager if you're watching. If you're watching. Hook and Ladder. Cheesesteak. Hero. Oregano, hold the onions, please. Light mayo, honey mustard. Banana peppers. No lettuce. It's a filler. It doesn't do anything for you. And scan my app. Because I'm working for the next free one. So what you and I have just come to the conclusion of is this. He's playing the music. I guess that means it's time. But what you and I have come to the conclusion to is this. Loving God is just not loving God's worldview. Loving God is loving a biblical worldview. Because I can manipulate God's worldview. I can justify God's worldview. I can make it the Puerto Rican culture. I can make it the South. I can make it the Northeast. I can make it the denomination I came up in. Any recovering people from denomination, any recovering denomination folk in the house. You know the things they say about us, right? Not a denomination. You know the things they say about us, right? Let's pray for them. I can make it anything I want. But what I hope this message is teaching is that there's never been a more important time to engage in God's word. There's never been a more important reason to engage in God's word. Because what you will find and what I have found is this, is that a biblical worldview is not always the same as the Christian worldview. That should be on the screen, but it's not. I didn't put it in my notes. A biblical worldview is not always the same as a Christian worldview. Because what do Christians do? I mean, look throughout church history. We're telling people convert or die. Look throughout history, the things that Christianity was a part of. At one part, a part of our hermeneutic theology was segregation. Like, look at history of like, not all the time does a biblical worldview match up with a Christian worldview. Are you hearing me? And look at our life. Look at my life. Look at our lives. We have done things and said things and been a part of things that, oh my gosh, I consider that a Christian worldview. And that was so far from God. That was so far from wholeness and peace and forgiveness. There was no fruit of the Spirit in that. That was religious and traditional at best, and not the heart of God. And so I want to have a moment together here today where worldviews are no more generational. Oh, well, that's the Christian worldview of the baby boomer generation. Any baby boomers in the house? That's the generation of the millennials in the house. That's Gen Z or Gen X. And like all these kind of connotations, well, if times change, then people change. Not this, though. Not this. Styles change, right? But not this. This never goes out of style. This is always relevant. This is always on the runway, if you will. This is always what we search after and seek after. And we have a world not knowing, but they're dying for this. Trying everything under the sun until they arrive at this. Not just a worldview, not just God's worldview, but a biblical worldview. So my question is this, what will your worldview be moving forward? You saw a list of a couple, maybe you saw where you can kind of ebb and flow from a biblical worldview to a secular, to a scientific, to a postmodern. Like if we're just being honest for a moment, there are some moments and seasons where we ebb and flow, depending on the season, the circumstance, the trials. It can change. It can be fluid. That's not the heart of God. It's not the heart of God at all. Stand with me for a moment. Here's how I want to close. I want to just take just a small response time. Give me like a minute. And I want to pray right now that God would begin to influence and affect the lens that we look through in our worldview. And the thing is, while I wasn't like very specific on worldviews, I could have painted 100 of them today because they're all different for all of us. And I know our God is sovereign enough, the Holy Spirit is strong enough to begin to work on your worldview, work on the lens that you look through. And I want you in this moment, and they'll just be singing in the background, just to close your eyes, to bow your head, to put your hands up, to surrender, whatever that looks like to you, and say, God, you are welcomed. And God, I pray you would change every lens until it arrives at the right lens, at the right power, that I'm looking through the lens of God. That I go from just a worldview to a God's worldview to a biblical worldview, which means, Lord, I have to have a hunger for your word. Can you put his name above every preference? Can you put his name above every priority, every cultural background, the part of the country you're from, the lens you look through, and ask God to begin to reveal that to you? And for some of you, it's happening right now as you pray. And for others of you, it's going to happen at dinner tonight. It's going to happen on the drive. It's going to happen as you sit with your children. It's going to happen as you go to work. You're going to begin to see the lens that you've looked through all these years, and it's going to be skewed, and it's going to be jaded. It's going to be very myopic. It won't be big enough for God's worldview. And you're going to stop depending on systems and people and structures and countries. You're going to start to depend on the King of the universe. We're told that the government rests on his shoulders, is what we're told in the Bible. We're told that he's so big, he's so vast. We're told that his purposes and his promises can't be denied. We're told that he stands above it all. We're told that the earth is his footstool. And we're told that what will we in one moment do? If he cares for the lilies of the valley, doesn't he care for us? And so, Lord, as we close our time together, Lord, I pray over everyone right now, Lord. This is such a dynamic conversation, Lord. It won't stop here. It'll keep going throughout the rest of our lives. Whenever we come into contact with family, with friends, or our own worldviews that are contrary to the Bible, the contrary to what you declare in your never-changing word, Lord, may we submit ourselves to not what's normal and natural, but to what you declare. We receive this in Jesus' name. Receive this in Jesus' name. Fix the lens of our homes. Fix the lens of our schools. Fix the lens of our workplaces. Fix the lens of our country, Lord. You start with individuals. And may we never push our worldviews on anyone, but share the love of the Father. And allow you to indoctrinate the proper worldview. Let you spill that over at an overflow of your love like you did for me and for my family. We never had a godly or biblical worldview until someone named Russ Whited didn't tell my dad about his worldview, but told my dad about the love of Jesus. Thank you, Father. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're in this place, if you're online, you're far from Jesus, this is the moment where we beseech you. I beg you, don't leave this place without Jesus. If you're not right with Jesus, if you've been far, if you're walking far from him, please rededicate your life today. I don't know how else to say it. It will save your life. It will save your future. It will save your home. It will save your mind. Please don't walk out of here without Jesus. There's one thing you got from our message today. He loves you and he's for you. He loves you more than anything or anyone and desires a relationship with you. He doesn't care where you've been. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care about your doubts. He's big enough for it all. And so if that's you, our church is going to pray with you to either rededicate your life, come back to Jesus, be the prodigal, or for the first time, under your own strength, welcome him into your life. Church, let's pray with those who are praying this in the building and online. Lord God, we believe in you. We repent of our sins and welcome Jesus into our lives. Holy Spirit, give us a hunger for your word and discipleship the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give all those a hand who prayed that prayer, and you can take your seats.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please check out our website at legacychurchai.org or follow us on social media at Legacy Church AI. We'll see you next time.